Thank you, Jeff. For that reading. We appreciate it very much. We're thankful for our visitors tonight. We welcome you and glad that you're among us tonight. Hope that you can come back and join us at other opportunities. We appreciate that you're with us and invite you to get a Bible and join each of us as we study together from God's Word and the outline that's in the bulletin there to assist you as we turn our attention to this passage that Philip read for us in Matthew chapter 19. Turn that little microphone on so we can get recorded here. In Matthew the 19th chapter, verses 23 through 30, we have Jesus speaking about several things that relate to the kingdom, especially we've titled the lesson Regeneration in the Kingdom, because we see a focus upon that when he speaks of the regeneration in verse 28. But really, this entire text sets out a true and clear picture of the nature of the kingdom in contrast to what many people portray it as. It is contrasted against the backdrop of some false concepts of the kingdom, concepts that are based in human wisdom, in human expectation, in human experiences. And while we may not think about this one that much about in reference to the kingdom, I'd like for us to see that, in fact, that really is the tenor of this text, because he says in verses 23 and 24, he refers to the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. So, of course, they're used interchangeably here. He's not talking about two different kingdoms. There's some people of premillennial persuasion, they want to make a distinction between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God, and they mutilate the word of God by doing that. Heaven's kingdom is God's kingdom, and by the way, in Ephesians 5 and verse 5, we read it's the kingdom of Christ and God. So the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Christ, all speak of this rule or realm of the sovereignty of Jesus Christ, and more particularly, of course, those who are yielding to his rule, and we'll identify that as we go on, as we understand the scriptures teach us what the kingdom is, of course, being the church. Now, in John 18 and 36, Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world." And so it's that contrast between the kingdoms of men and the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of Christ, that this passage really focuses in on. And it's important to see what it follows. In context, it follows the circumstance of the rich young ruler who came to Jesus asking, what I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus brought him to the crucial point in his life, and that was that he had to value and treasure heaven more than he treasured the riches of this world. And when that was exposed, he went away sorrowful. And so the disciples, in response to that, first of all, Jesus teaches them some things about the nature of the kingdom. He says, for example, in verses 23 and 24, that the kingdom is not defined and regulated by riches. Now, that is totally unlike the kingdoms of men, and frankly, unlike many of the churches of men. Some of the churches of men are among the most wealthy organizations on the globe. I have no idea what the number would be today, but I remember when I moved to Salt Lake City area in 1980, the Mormon Church was estimating that it was bringing in, it was profiting about $4 million a day. I suspect now it's untold. And of course, anybody who visited Rome or seen pictures of the Vatican know of the opulence and the wealth over the centuries that Catholicism has gathered. For riches and cathedrals and tabernacles and temples and personal riches, for that matter. The wealth and health gospel that some teach today, like the guy who was praying for another jet, you know, his fifth jet. He preaches that wealth and health gospel, prosperity gospel. That God will prosper you physically. Well, that's entirely against the nature of the kingdom that Jesus talked about And he puts it in this point that it is harder for a rich man. I say to you, it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And then emphasizing that, he uses the exaggerated language. It's easier to put a camel through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Now, his point of that is, man by his efforts and man by his wealth, he's not going to enter the kingdom that way. Just like you're not going to force a camel through the eye of a needle, the rich man's not going to enter the kingdom because of his riches. That's the point of the context. People want to get off the sidetrack and talk about the camel and the eye of the needle and miss the point of the text that God's kingdom isn't about riches. That's not how you get into it. That's not how it's defined, how it's measured. And yet, still people try to do that. Well, he goes on a little farther in verse 25, and he says, in answer to first of all, the disciples, they say, well, who can be saved? If the rich man can't be saved, see, they didn't understand the nature of the kingdom either. They were still on a learning curve here. If the rich man can't have the place of prominence in the kingdom, and that's what we expect. That's what the rich person expects, isn't it? He expects the seat of honor. He expects to be recognized for his wealth. Then who's going to be saved? Well, that's human expectations. You know, the wealthy man comes into the church and he donates money to the church and he expects the church to do his bidding. Oh yes, it happens. Yeah. Make a big donation to the church. Now here's what I want the church to do. I'm talking about the church as a men. Unfortunately, sometimes that happens in the Lord's church. It didn't happen any place, but that's the nature of expectations when our expectations are of worldly and physical rather than spiritual. And so they're struggling with that. Well, who's going to be saved if the rich man's not going to be saved? Well, Jesus elaborates that the kingdom is not defined by human expectations. Note in Luke 17, verses 20 and 21, its coming will not be like the kingdoms of men appear on this earth. Luke 17, 20, he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come. And he answered them and said, well, the kingdom of God does not come with observation. Neither will they say, see here or see there, for indeed the kingdom of God is within you. Now, we just sang onward Christian soldiers. And part of what comes to my mind sometimes is seeing these depictions of the Crusades. Marching as to war with the cross of Jesus going before. Well, the Crusaders, they had their big armies and they had the cross and they were following the cross to Palestine and they were going to take Jerusalem for God. Now, it did for a while and all that, all the Crusades. And you could see them coming. You know, there comes the kingdom. There comes the force of the kingdom. Well, that's not how the kingdom, that's not what the kingdom of God's about. Not in the least. And so Jesus says, no, in fact, the kingdom of God is within you. It's going to come in a very different way than men expect. In fact, you see that lowliness and the lowly aspect of the kingdom in Jesus' entrance into Jerusalem in Matthew 21. In fulfillment of prophecy from Zechariah chapter 9, verses 9 and 10, Look what happens as he says, you go and you'll find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, say, the Lord has need of them. And immediately he will send them. And so this was done and it might be fulfilled. It was spoken by the prophet saying, tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly, sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. He didn't come on a stallion with the army surrounding him. He came on a donkey. And the people, as he came in, they were cutting down branches and putting them before him to go over. And they're saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Save now, we pray. They're giving him acknowledgement as the Son of David, as Messiah. But they didn't understand the kingdom. and they would there just in a few days crucify him. See, it didn't come. That's a figure of the lowliness of our king in his exalted place, his humility. And the nature of the king is so strikingly different than anything men devise. Think of the coronation of a king or a queen these days. And all the pomp and regality and all the regal trappings. None of that with the kingdom of God. In fact, in 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, 26 through 31, the Apostle Paul says, You see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, and not many noble are called. Why is that? He says, because God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. He's chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things that are mighty. How can it be, Jesus? Who's going to be saved if the rich are not saved? Jesus says, you've got to be humble before me to be saved. Rich or poor, it's not going to be defined in material things. Why is that? Verse 29, that no flesh should glory in his presence. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 9, that no flesh should glory in his presence. You see that our glory should be in the Lord, not in ourselves. The nature of the kingdom is spiritual, but so that the glory goes to God, not to us. Well, let's go a little farther in our text in Matthew 19, verse 26. We see that entrance into the kingdom and the kingdom itself is going to be defined by God. With men, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. It's impossible for man, on his terms, with his wisdom, with his riches, with his power, to enter the kingdom. But with God, it is possible. Rich or poor, it's possible to take the sinner and to put him in the kingdom of Almighty God. That's his point in verse 26. Now, verse 27, or 28, we'll come back to 27. Verse 28 gives us an indication, and we'll come back to this, indication of how this occurs. Because Peter said, we've left all and followed you, what shall we have? Well, Jesus said, in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will sit on 12 tribes, or 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. He gives a description of the apostolic authority that exists in the kingdom, but the fact is, it's going to require regeneration to take man or woman, rich or poor, and bring that person into the kingdom. And the apostles were going to have a part in that taking place in the spiritual kingdom. Now, it's a kingdom that's ruled by the Son. Verse 28, you see, the Son of Man, it's when he sits on his throne, is when the regeneration occurs. When the entrance into the kingdom takes place. So he's now on his throne in the kingdom, and the apostles are on the throne. They have authority in that kingdom, and Christ says that's a time of regeneration. We'll come back to it, but my point, see, that we're talking about is the spiritual nature of the kingdom of God. Rule over by the Son, affecting a drastic change in the people who enter that kingdom, who are subjects in that kingdom. He goes on in verse 28, and again the point being of the apostles will render judgment over the people of God. Their work, their activity has a deciding or separating work among the people of God. It is by the word that we have from them, the truth that they preached as they went into all the world and preached the gospel and were witnesses of Christ, that we are left with truth, with the word that by which we will be judged, and in fact, by which we must judge ourselves now, so that we are not condemned. 1 Corinthians goes on in chapter 2, it says the spiritual judge themselves, and by judging ourselves by truth, we will not be condemned with the world. And so the apostles and the apostolic authority of the kingdom is suggested in this text. Not the authority of riches, by the way, again. Not the authority of the authority or power of mammon, but of the apostles. verse 19 or 29. Kingdom is going to be entered through sacrifice. Jesus says, everyone who's left houses, brothers, sisters, father, mother, wife, children, lands for my sake, my name's sake, will receive a hundredfold and inherit eternal life. There's going to be reward for sacrificing everything else to put me first, Jesus said, and be subject to my authority. That's how it could be regenerated. But it's going to take sacrifice. There'll be reward, but there'll be sacrifice. And then, verse 30, he comes back to this original point of verses 23 through 25 and 6, and that is recognition in the kingdom is given to the lowly, not the self-exalted. Again, 1 Corinthians 1, making that point. Many who are first will be last. Men put the prominent, the wealthy, the powerful, they put them first. They are given distinction. Jesus says, not so in the kingdom. Those who are last, the humble, will be exalted. All of that speaks to the nature of the kingdom. And all of that has application to us because he's talking about us. You see, the kingdom of God is the church of Christ. He's not talking about some hierarchy out here that is separated from us. He's talking about us, the kingdom, those who are regenerated, and how it is that happens, and the benefit of that, what constitutes that, and the relationship that exists. When we talk about the kingdom and the church, these are synonyms of the spiritual realm of fellowship that we have with God in Christ now in the gospel age. He's not referring to something still out in the future when Jesus comes back and then there'll be regeneration and then he'll reign on his throne in Jerusalem. And that's the take of a lot of religionists, but that's not what the scripture is saying. Because we understand and know the Bible says kingdom is church, Matthew 16 verses 18 and 19. So the kingdom that's being described here with the Son of Man on his throne in his glory is the kingdom that was established in Acts 2nd chapter, the church. And that now he's describing this realm of fellowship that we have with God in Christ. Christ is the head of his church. He's the king of his kingdom. We are members of his church. We are subjects in his kingdom. Ephesians 1 describes this nature in some detail. The book of Ephesians talks at length about the church, its nature. And again, remembering the church made up of people, the redeemed people. When we talk about the church, we're not talking about the building, we're not talking about some organization out here that's separated from it. We're talking about Christians under the rule of Jesus. And so Ephesians 1 and verse 3, for example, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Here's this realm of fellowship. The heavenlies or the heavenly places. That's our realm of fellowship with God in Christ. Chapter 2. Now, before we became Christians, we were dead in trespasses and sins. We were not in heavenly places. We were in dark places. We were in the kingdom of the prince of the power of this world, of the air. We were sons of disobedience. But verse 4, Ephesians 2, 4 says, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. He raised us up together and made us to sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So again, the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Dead and now alive. A relationship is formed in Christ of life, of spiritual blessings that come from heaven. And so, we're talking about the kingdom, that's what we're talking about. In Acts 2nd chapter, I'm sorry, let me back up one, I think. No, it's this one, Acts 2nd chapter. Familiar passage, we're acquainted with it. It's when the church began, it's when the kingdom's established, when Christ is preached to sinners, and sinners believe the message, repent, and obey the gospel, and they're saved. And you see the connection here with the rule and authority of the apostles and the regeneration that takes place. The regeneration, the renewal, the creation of new creatures in Christ. When they repented and were baptized, they were added together. And verse 42 says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching or the apostles' doctrine. Why? Because they're in a position to judge. They're in a position to distinguish what is right and what is wrong. And by them, God is revealing the gospel truth to the world. That's how the apostles sit and rule, is that by their word we obtain the blessings that come in Christ in the heavenly places. Colossians 1, remember Matthew 19, we're talking about getting into the kingdom. Well, Colossians 1, 13 and 14 talks about that. Jesus said it was going to happen, and it'd be during this during the regeneration, that in fact he would be reigning, they would be judging, we would be participating by the power of God. Well, Colossians 1, 13 and 14 says he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us or transferred us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Here's what God has done. He has taken us out of the kingdom of darkness. And he, not us, by our riches, by our expectations, by our capability, trying to force the camel through the eye of the needle, but by God's power, through the death of Jesus Christ, through the redemption and forgiveness we have in him, God has put us into the kingdom. You see, with God, all things are possible. It's possible to take the sinner and put him in the kingdom. And that's accomplished now through the gospel preached by the apostles. You see, we ask how that happens. How does that happen? The scriptures show us how it happens. In Acts 2:39, they preached, to you is the promise, and to your children, and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God shall call. Here's God calling people to salvation, calling them to a kingdom relationship. To be forgiven, to be redeemed. Well, 1 Thessalonians 2 and 12, Paul says that when they came to Thessalonica preaching and exhorting them, they did so by urging them to walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. God is calling. People sometimes ask, do you have a calling? Did you get a calling? When did God call you? Right, you get that as a preacher. When did you get a call to preach? You know. Or somebody say, I had a calling, you know. Well, in truth, God's calling everyone. God's calling sinners to salvation. And he's doing that through the gospel. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 14 says, to which he called you by our gospel. Our gospel, the hour there is the apostles' gospel. The ones who are sitting on thrones, judging the people of God, the 12 tribes of Israel, that's a figure of the, that describes the people of God. Because we know the Israel of God today is not physical Israel, but is those who have faith like Father Abraham. Romans 9, 5 and 6. Galatians 6 and 16 says, we are the Israel of God, Christians. And so the apostles have authority, and applying that authority and the benefits of that authority are accruing to those who coming to those who are the people of God through the gospel. God's using the gospel to call sinners out of darkness, to put them into the kingdom. Colossians 3:15 says we're called in one body. So we're called into the kingdom and we're called in one body. There's the kingdom, there's the church. There's the same call. It's a call that comes from God, a call that comes by the gospel, a call that calls us into fellowship Father's Son, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 9.
The nature of the kingdom is spiritual, as it describes the relationship, the fellowship that we have with God in Christ now, at this time, in the gospel age. That's the kingdom. And, of course, the church is that kingdom. Hebrews 12 and verse 22 and 23. We've come to the general assembly and church and firstborn enrolled in heaven. That's what we constitute.
You see, the call of the gospel, the call to say, is to allow God to transfer you into His kingdom. Now, you have to do some things. You have some responsibilities, you see. God's done it, but when all that's said and done, you haven't earned it. God, it's God's power. God is the one who's able to make it happen. We don't make it happen because we get wet. I mean, getting wet doesn't make anything happen except you need power. Right? The water doesn't have the power. What's got the power? I don't have the power. Water doesn't have the power. Where's the power? Power from God. Through the blood of Jesus. He's the one that transfers us and puts us into the kingdom. With God, all things are possible. That's his context. Entering into the kingdom of God. And we praise God that he has the mercy and grace to do that when we were in the darkness of sin. When we were the enemies in sin, separated from him and under wrath and justly so. But God's great love sent his Son to appease that wrath, that justice and just punishment, to give us sacrifice and to cleanse us, redeem us by the blood of the Son. Now, that's the kingdom of God in a nutshell. It's the church. It's the redeemed. It's the saved ones. And the kingdom age is the time of regeneration. That's the final point I want us to note here in this lesson is the time of regeneration is the time of the kingdom, vice versa. Verse 28, Jesus said, "Assuredly I say to you that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me," talking about the apostles, "will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." So Jesus gives us a context of when this regeneration is. It's when the Son sits on the throne of his glory. We know when that is, don't we? That's from the day that he sat down at the right hand of God, and it was proclaimed as such. Acts 2, 29 through about 39, 36. This Jesus, God raised up, and he's now exalted at the right hand of God. Here's this king, lowly. Zion, here's your king. He's lowly on a colt of a donkey. But God has elevated him to his right hand and given him all authority. He's on the throne of that glory now. Daniel saw it prophetically, Daniel 7, 13 and 14. He was given a kingdom, this one likened to a son of man. He came to the Ancient of Days. There he was given a kingdom, power and glory. So it is with the coronation of Christ at God's right hand. He's on his throne today, the throne of David. Acts 2, 29, 30, and 31. He's on that throne. And it's at that time that there is regeneration. You see, when we talk about the time of regeneration, we're talking about the time or season or day of salvation. 2 Corinthians 6, verses 1 and 2. The Apostle Paul is emphatic. He says, "We as workers together with him plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain." Don't begin and then turn away from it. For he says, "In an acceptable time I've heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." The day of salvation, the day of spiritual renovation, the time of being delivered from sin and death and restored, brought into fellowship with Almighty God. In Acts 3, 19 through 23, Look at this passage. Sometimes this passage seems to give some folks trouble, but really it just, I believe, is just describing the same thing that Jesus talked about here in Matthew 19:28. Repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, that so times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. There's the gift of the Spirit of Acts 2:38. Seasons of refreshing from God's presence, the blessings of salvation, the promise received, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Time of restoration, or time of setting in place all things. Setting in place the promise, its fulfillment, its blessing. Things that the prophets had talked about are now things realized in the kingdom through the Messiah, the King, Jesus Christ. The time of regeneration is a time where there's a new creation. There's a new beginning. And when does that happen? It happens when a person is baptized into Christ, isn't it? Doesn't it? In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17, 2 Corinthians 5 and 17 says, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Well, now, another passage tells us how we get into Christ, doesn't it? Galatians 3, as many of you as were baptized into Christ, did put on Christ. So by the apostolic word, it carries heaven's authority, heaven's power. A judgment is given that if you will be baptized in Christ, then you'll become a new creature. You'll be redeemed. You'll be regenerated. So we have the authority of the apostles contained in the word they preach, bringing about by the power of God regeneration of the one who is dead in sin to new life in Jesus Christ. He goes on to talk about this some in this text because he says God, all things are of God. Remember? With God all things are possible. God can put you into this kingdom of his when nothing else is going to be able to do that. All things are of God, who's reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has now given us the ministry of reconciliation. The apostles were given this service, this work of reconciling the world through preaching the message of reconciliation. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. God sent the Savior dying on the cross. God is at work in that. But now the apostles are given this word of reconciliation. They're sitting on thrones. They're indicative of authority, of power to direct the people of God. Bring us into a place where we are regenerated and then to be sustained in that relationship, that spiritual realm of fellowship with God in Christ. And so they are the ambassadors for Christ, imploring us to be reconciled to God. For God, and so the time of regeneration, the time of salvation, of spiritual renovation, of restoration, it's a time of new beginning, new creation. It is, of course, the time of the new birth. Jesus said, except you be born from above, you cannot see the kingdom of heaven. And Nicodemus said, what do you mean by that? John 3, beginning in verse 3, Jesus said, assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again or born anew or from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So now we have the essence of this regeneration, a new birth, a birth of water and the Spirit, a cleansing by the washing of water in the Word, Ephesians 5:26. When we're baptized into Christ, we become new creatures. A new birth, a regeneration occurs out of death into life, taken out of the kingdom of darkness and conveyed into God's kingdom, the kingdom of his Son. All that's God's doing. As we put our faith in him and we yield humbly to his will to repent and be baptized then we too become the recipients of that regeneration. It's not going to happen any other way. In none other is there salvation. Acts 4 and verse 12. Look with me, please, at Titus, the third chapter here, verses 4 and 5. The apostle wrote, "When the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done." We didn't push ourselves through the eye of the needle. "But according to His mercy, He saved us. With God all things are possible. Through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit." The washing of regeneration. There's the baptism into Christ to become a new creature, to be born again, renewed by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. "That having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." So here is God's grace, here is man's faith, and here is the time of regeneration, a washing of regeneration, of renewal, of recreation. And that's the time that the kingdom exists. That's the time that Jesus, the Son of Man, is on the throne of His kingdom. You see, the kingdom is now. In the time of regeneration, the time of salvation is now. Because Romans 6:4, as many of you as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death. "For like as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so you also might walk in newness of life." He said, we're baptized, therefore, through baptism into death. "That like as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, you also should walk in newness of life." He died of sin when we're baptized. The washing of regeneration raised to this newness of life. That's the essential nature of baptism. To be regenerated by the power of God. The power of God that accomplishes that. Colossians 2 and verse 12. Not ours. Not by riches. Not by our expectations. Not by our wisdom. By the power of God. His grace and mercy. And our response is faith to receive that. Because the regeneration is present now, the kingdom is present now. People can be born again now. That's because the kingdom has arrived. And God wants sinners to be regenerated and live in the kingdom. And you see what that does to this doctrine of a future kingdom on earth? It just destroys it. The concept of a future kingdom of Christ is the wrong kind of kingdom at the wrong time for the wrong purposes. Look at Hebrews 9 with me as we bring these things to a close. In Hebrews 9 and verse 15, it says, "For this reason He is a mediator of the new covenant by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance." Those who are called. Remember, called by the gospel, called by God through the gospel to obtain, to enter His kingdom, to have His glory, to have fellowship with the Son. That's who Christians are. And it's under the new covenant. The terms of the new covenant, not the old covenant. Not, "I want to be saved like the thief on the cross. Just, I believe and the Lord saved me." No, it's a new covenant with His will enforced and His testament. His covenant says we need to contact His blood. Blood dedicated that covenant, ratified it, put it into effect, and now has to be applied to our sins. The washing of regeneration takes place now. And you see, when the apostle said, or again, Jesus, when He told the apostles, in verse 26 is really what all this comes down to. "With men, this is impossible." This plan of salvation is not man's. It's not thought up by the church. It's not ordained by a creed or a confession or a conference. It's ordained by God Almighty, authorized by His Son on the throne, preached by His apostles with authority of heaven, calling us out of sin's death and darkness to new life in Jesus Christ. We answer that call when by faith we repent, we confess our faith, and are baptized for the remission of our sins, and we live in that kingdom as citizens, fully devoted to a life of humble service to our Master, to our King, knowing that none of it is of ourselves, none of it is by our power, but with God, this and all things become possible. It's by God's power that we are saved in Christ Jesus. If you're not a Christian, you've not been regenerated. Now is the time of salvation. Now is the time to be born again of water and the Spirit, to put away the sins of the past, to repent in your heart, change your mind toward the past sins against God. Confess that Jesus is the Son of God. Confess your faith and be baptized in water into Christ to be born again, to be a new creature, to have your sins washed away. If we can help you accomplish that, we urge you to do it tonight. And as a Christian, if you need to repent, we urge you to use this opportunity. Because see, now that we're in Christ, we're called to walk with Him. And if we turn to a different kind of walk, a different life, than one following the King in His kingdom, then let's repent. Let's come back to that in prayerful repentance, confession before God, and He will forgive us. And we urge that response while we stand in the Father's name.